we bless you. It's such a privilege to be alive in this hour. At the close of the ages, for you said, surely the time will come when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the sea, will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. For you said, as truly as I live, all the earth, all my earth, all our earth must be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we cry, we reach out to you in our limitations and deficiencies, in our oppressions, in our bondages, in the dungeons, from the deep recesses of the earth, wherein we have been kept captive. Lord, we cry out to you. For we see that it is the time of the winter. The winter night is coming. We see the midnight hour coming. We see the clouds, boisterous, rolling, rumbling, growing darker and darker. We see thunder and lightning gathering. And we see, as the time of tribulation is here, Lord, we turn to you. We bow the knee. We bow our hearts. And we ask you, O Lord, hear us, O Lord. Hear our deep yearnings. Even where our response is so faint, is so weak, we ask you, O Lord, to have mercy upon us. And Lord, reach out your hand and take us. Someone said, you took me from the miry clay. Take us, O Lord, from, deliver us from the mess that we have found ourselves in. Deliver us, O Lord, and take us and bring us to your heart, to yourself, O Lord. Lord, that our hands might be like tables upon which you might engrave your counsels. And you cause the revelation of Christ to come unto us. For you said you will in that day bring a revelation to every man, that no man may say to his brother, know the Lord. We ask, Lord, for that knowledge of the glory of the Lord that is in the face of Jesus Christ to come unto us. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Lord, break the veils. Break the barrier, O God, and cause us to see into your face. Let the shadows be taken away, that we may see clearly, that we might see that which you have been wanting us to see all this while. And in seeing, O Lord, that we will receive strength to walk. For you say your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. So cause your word to shine brightly in our hearts. And in shining, that you might judge the darkness. You might break the power of darkness within us. That your kingdom might come within us. Even the glory of your Christ. Blessed be your name, O Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please sit. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there is something with the seventh trumpet. As I was saying, there is something with the seventh trumpet. A few months ago, well, maybe more than a year, God began to speak about the seventh trumpet. I wasn't very bold. At that time, I didn't quite have a release in my heart at that particular time to declare anything regarding it. But I can say that in the last few days and weeks and months, I seem to be losing that restriction, and it's becoming clear. We seem to be having the boldness to be able to come forth and say a few things. Say a few things about the seventh trumpet. The reason being that in the past it was misapplied, and there was need to be careful, so that with that. You know, Brother Mark brought the word. He spoke about, and you can see from that scripture, the thing about the final invitation. So there's not going to be another one. And then Brother Bud came, and he began to speak about the tribulation that's coming. And this morning we saw clearly from the dreams something about midnight. And then from the dreams that Brad just shared, we clearly see a departure, something different, something new in the operations of the church, of one flying, and then doing things in that dimension. I remember over a decade ago, I found myself having those kind of experiences, almost, I was practically living in the air and flying around in the dreams and so on. So you can see, because when we gather together, we can see the trumpet, the voice of the Lord, in the midst and in the congregation of His people, in the dreams, in the testimonies, in the ministry of the word. In the things that happen, you can discern that which God is saying. That clearly we have now turned the bend. We are clearly on the home stretch. In the time, in the operations, and that which God is doing. So these are new times. It's a new dispensation, and God is setting out certain basics that we must know, that we must fully and clearly understand. Now, the seventh trumpet you can summarize by the word change. That is a summary of what the seventh trumpet stands for. Change. And, the scripture says that at the time of midnight, there was a voice, or someone says, at the last trump. So the last trumpet is that which is going to come in the season of midnight. Of course, we know midnight, from point of scripture, is a season when certain things begin to happen. And we are, on all fronts, we are gradually being pulled into that season, because it is the season of the Lord. It is a time of the day of the Lord. It is a time, it is His own time. God's own time of intervening, of getting involved in the affairs of the earth. Because in God's dealing, God recognizes times and seasons. And God has been restricted to dealing in the hearts of men. But that time is gradually passing when He will physically begin to deal, not just in the hearts, but in the relationships, and also in the government and in the things that happen on the earth. Therefore, we are getting into the time of the Lord, when that time will come, when Jesus will physically be present here on earth. So it's like when you go to the flight, you go to the airport, you see how the plane, when the flight is about to land, You see the plane begins to make a gradual descent. It has a destination. So every minute, every inch is coming down. So what you see is that there is a gradual descent of the authority, of the government, of the person of Christ. It's coming. And as the Lord begins to come, there will be many things that will happen. Our form of life will change. The form of government will change. So many things will change in response to that time. The scripture even speaks, I think it's somewhere in Revelation 16, that talks about the battle of Armageddon and things that will happen. So these are issues and things that will gradually begin to come to the fore. But for us, we must prepare. And we must make a change. And I think this conference at this time has given God the opportunity to begin to make those kind of changes. One of the basic things, one of the basic changes that we must make. Someone says, we have made the diagnosis, so what is the action? What do we go? Where do we go? Which direction do we go? Yeah, the word of God is very clear. It says he will not leave us without knowing which way to go. He will always leave himself a witness. And one of the basic changes that we must make is what relates to priesthood. Priesthood. It is one of the most important issues today in God's hand. Priesthood. Bringing an offering. The qualifications of bringing that offering. And then how you bring the offering. And one of the lies that has been sold to us is that the devil has taken away that reality of who and what a priest is. And I find that is something that the Lord is restoring. And there are three basic aspects of priesthood that we'll try and see how much we can cover. It has to do with the clothing. The priest must have a specific clothing. There must be a garment. And with that garment goes a consecration. No one becomes a priest just by wishing. There must be a day and a time of consecration. And there are processes for being consecrated to be a priest. And of course, those who function as priests must have a function, must have the things they do. And the thing that the priest does are the things he does every day, every inch, every minute. His life is that of priesthood. Everything he does and everything that regards the priest is very important and significant. Everything. The kind of food he eats, how he eats the food, when he wakes up, the way he wakes up, where he... Everything is regulated. It's like they talk about the airline industry. They say it's over-regulated. Everything. So they say it's the safest way of traveling because so much regulation. So also in the things of God, in our relationship, and in our standing as priests, there are so many regulations. And the devil has built in so many rebellions or so many situations to try to change and bring it, to cause a deviation and a distraction regarding the priesthood. So, very briefly, I'd like to talk about the priesthood. And we are given the picture of the old order as a type so that we can understand the new order. That's one. Two, God had to send the new order, a physical example of the new order, into our midst. and he lived amongst us. And that example is who? Jesus Christ. And one of the lines the devil has sold to us is that we are smaller than Jesus Christ. I'm using the word in quote, that we are different from Jesus Christ. Of course, when I say that, it's like, oh, that is, you know, your flags will go up. Of course, I'm not in any way diminishing the personality or office. I mean, you don't even think of that. But there's a balance. You see, in trying to, be religious about, I use that word in quote, about the personality of Christ, we have, in a way, lost sight of our own role also. Because Christ said, the Bible says that we are joint heirs. That's one. Two, that he is the head and we are the body. The head and the body are the same quality, the same form, the same nature. Everything that happens to the head must happen and pertains to the body. So when we talk about the glory of the body, we are in no way diminished. In fact, Bible said that the body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in the resurrection and in the maturing of the body of Christ, the head, the personality of Christ, will even be magnified even further. So there is no question of diminishing or usurping the position of Christ. We're not even discussing that. But there is a glory of the body. And we have diminished it. The devil has diminished it over time, to the point where the picture of a Christian is that of a pauper, someone who is so weak, so, you know, that's beggarly, crawling, just managing to put his head above the water, and so on. And that, those are pictures that are gone. It's fading away. Because now is come strength and salvation and the kingdom and the power of his Christ. So the authority of God and of Christ is being restored. And as we see these things begin to happen, we must also begin to reposition ourselves. You know, so we're talking about the priesthood and Christ, that Jesus was a living and practicing and practical example of what a priest should be and who a priest should be. You know, and the Bible tells us that the priesthood of Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. So when you think of Melchizedek, you think of maybe someone who is a spirit who fell from the sky and so on, and all those pictures. But you see, God, you know, all that is silent, is, you know, has been settled because Jesus came amongst us. Amen. And he walked among us. And the Bible said that he was tempted in all points. And he overcame. And you know, he overcame as a man. Amen. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Amen. And Peter told them, your hands have crucified this man. And this man whom you have crucified, that God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. And that the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So that is the foundation of the priesthood we are looking at. We're talking about a new generation of men, a new generation of human beings who must and who will walk on the earth. So as we begin to draw close to the end of this age, there must be a new man in Muhammad, in this land. And everywhere where you are, there must be a man. So when someone says, I want to be like God, that is what God is saying. You know, the scripture says you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The plan of God has always been that the fullness of God will be manifested in a normal walking, talking, functioning human being. That's the plan of God. It's not, that is Emmanuel. And the time has come for that. We're in that time. And in order to be able to get into this kind of, make this change, one of the major changes is that we must begin to function as priests. And I want us to turn to Leviticus 3. Leviticus 3. And that's the scripture that talks about the peace offering. The scripture that talks about the peace offering. I'm going to be covering a lot of ground, so I won't go to, well, I'll just give us the scriptures, then we can look at them later, because we don't have time, and we must get an overview of what the Lord is saying to us. Then the details, you can fill in the details. Verse 1 says, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the head, whether it's of male or female, or if it's without blemish. 2, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." This is just a brief description of the peace offering. And as you well know, there are five offerings that were set out in the tabernacle. And in the way the offerings were given, there are two periods in which the offerings were made: the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And before I forget, the morning sacrifice has been offered. Jesus was the morning sacrifice. You may want to ask, at what period of time or of day was Jesus offered? The Bible says, beginning from the third hour up till the 12th, the sixth hour. That is, the Jewish calendar is such that it's kind of upside down. And at midnight, what you call the sixth hour was at noon, when it was the peak of day. That was when the period of time when Jesus was offered. So that offering was clearly the morning sacrifice. And according to what was shown to Moses, he was to bring the offering in the morning and in the evening. And the way the offering was to be made, the offering was to be a continual offering. There was always going to be fire. There must be fire. And there was always fire on the burnt offering. Because in the morning, they would dress the offering, and then in the evening, they will also dress the offering, and it will be there all through the night. Now, the offering that was there all through the night basically was the burnt offering, which was offered together with the peace offering. I don't have time to read the burnt offering, but you'll find it in chapter 1. And essentially, when it came to the peace offering, there were specific items that were supposed to be offered. And you can summarize all the things that were to be offered as fat. It was essentially the fat. The fat that was on the kidney, the fat on the liver, and, you know, they bring it and then they burn it. The burnt offering was where all the animal was washed in water, and they cut it in pieces, specifically with the head and the other parts, and laid on the altar, and then the fire would burn it. Now, this fire was the fire that came from the Lord. Was a direct fire that came. And that fire never went out. And the scripture says, so we see from the principle that where there is no offering, there cannot be fire. So it's when you bring the offering that the fire comes. So if you find that in your life there is no fire, anytime you feel cold, what it means is that there is no offering. They are not making the right offering to God. So if you come to God, you must put something on the table. You must offer something to God. So someone says that when you come before God, you must not come empty. He says three times in the year you must come to God. And then when you are coming, you must bring an offering. In fact, the Bible says on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest enters, he comes with incense beaten in his hand. He doesn't go empty. He has incense. And the Bible says in, I think it's somewhere in the Psalm 114 or something, it says, let my prayer be as incense, you know, and let it be like the evening sacrifice. So, historically, we have had a morning sacrifice. So what is remaining? What is it that God is requiring from us? He's requiring the evening sacrifice. And the evening sacrifice is the sacrifice of the body, the sacrifice of the bride. The head, that is Christ, has already made the initial sacrifice. And there is another sacrifice, the second sacrifice, and it's actually the sacrifice of the midnight hour. And that is the sacrifice that he's requiring of us. He wants us to bring. Now, if we are going to bring a sacrifice, we must know how we should bring it. We must know, you know, all the things that relate to this sacrifice. Now, there is a particular sacrifice that is evening sacrifice that is of interest. And that is the sacrifice of Elijah. In the time of Elijah, which is similar to our time, there was something that was unique. And what was unique, that it was a time when Baal worship, the worship of pleasure, of the flesh, of carnality, the excess, and the overgrowth, and the exuberance of flesh covered the whole land of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel were reigning. They were in authority. And the prophets of the Lord, the church of God, in fact, the remnants were all hidden. So it was so bad that Elijah thought that he was the only one. Of course, that's a very dangerous place to be, to think that you are the only one. But because he was so alone, he thought he was just the only one standing. It was so bad. And in the midst of that, God had a plan. And he was going to bring about a confrontation. And when you had the confrontation, from that situation began a release of fire, a release of anointing, a judgment of Baal worship in Israel. That 450 prophets of the Baal, and then 400 prophets of the groups, 850 prophets against one man. Elijah stood, and in that situation, God brought judgment. But that judgment happened at the time of the evening sacrifice. The Bible says that Elijah waited from morning, the priests of Baal, the prophets of the groves, they were jumping around, you know, they were making, you know, making the offerings, they would jump over it was as though the heritage of God was under threat. But God had a plan, God had a people. And when the right time came, Elijah went to the sea, and he said, the Bible said that Elijah repaired the altar. He repaired the altar. And in repairing the altar, he set the stage for God to move in the situation. So if you are going to bring an offering, one of the things that you must do, one of the things that I must do, is to repair the altar. But how can you repair the altar when there is no family? There is no father. The male figure has been destroyed. Every family must have a priest. There is no family in the, there is no father in the, in our modern society. The family figure, the father figure has been destroyed. There's no authority. You know, so even before we start, the devil is making sure that you will not have any altar. So, at the level of the family, you don't have any altar. And then in the church itself, the father figure has also been destroyed. So you have children who have grown up, they wake up in the morning, they see their father and say, "Hi. Hi, daddy." And then when they come to church, the authority figures in the church, they tell them hi also. Now, there's a difference between a one-man soul kind of arrangement from taking God for granted. You know, in the home, there are authority figures. He says male and female created he them. He's not saying the male is more equal or is superior to the female. It's just that he said male and female created he them. Also in the church, male and female created he them. Also in the church, there are certain boundaries that have been set. But we find that the devil has basically destroy the foundation of offering and ministry in the church because we don't have respect for God. There's no respect for God. And because there's no respect for God, it's difficult to bring a true offering. So we are in a meeting. The scripture says, "The high is it, brethren, that when we gather together, somebody has a word, somebody has a testimony, somebody has this." And because of that liberty, I can always get up and do what I want. So you find that we don't have a respect to follow due order in the spirit. You know, everybody wants to assert himself, wants to push his opinion, his agenda, do anything, because since we are all equal, nobody can control anyone. But you see, before God, there is a due order. There is a due order. And I gave you the example. Paul wrote 13 books out of 27 books of the New Testament. One person. What do you have to say about that? Is that democracy? Is that democracy? Our body ministry. One person wrote half of the New Testament. So, if we are going to move forward and be able to bring a right offering, then we must begin to change and respect the order that God has done, you know, said. And that's part of what he means by the fat, the excess. There are several excesses that we have, and these are carryovers from what we see in the worldly arrangement. And then a very important aspect of this peace offering has to do with our culture. They define culture as the way of life of a people, the way a people do carry on their normal business. So the question is, what has culture got to do with bringing offering? Everything. It has everything to do with it. So are we willing to bring an offering of our culture? Okay, let's personalize it. Am I willing to bring the excess? No, I'm using the word excess because there are aspects of our culture which are good. So we're not discussing that. But there are aspects of the culture which are certainly in excess. And I'm actually looking at specific ones. I'm looking at the home, the father figure, the authority in the home. Because the home is the basic unit of the church, isn't it? So if the foundation is destroyed at home, then there's not going to be any foundation or any authority in the church. So if the young people grow up not recognizing authority at home, is it going to be possible for them to recognize authority in the church? You know, so there are things. You know, so these are issues that we have to look at. There are a few other things that I don't think we have time to get into them. But we must address the issue of our culture. How do we relate to one another, for instance? You meet a brother who is young and another brother who is old. Okay, let me even push it further. You meet a ministry that is young and a ministry that is old. How do the young ministry relate to the older ministries? We are all brethren, isn't it? So Seth, Pete, Gary. I remember when I was doing my master's a few years ago, I went to my professor. He's a professor of leukemia biology. One of the if you measure the first five in the world, he was within that bracket. I was working with him in the lab, and then he said to me, "Call me John, Professor John Goldman." Say, "Call me John." I laughed because I knew I would never do that. I knew I would never do that, and I never did it. I always called him professor. I always called him sir. Well, I did that because of my culture, because where in my culture we respect elders. It wasn't as though that I was holy or righteous or anything, just because of my culture. But I think that's a good one, isn't it? Now, we come into the church, and then you see older brethren. Okay, if you permit me, older ministries. And then the younger ministries are just running wild. I'm using the word wild. Because when we gather together, we all have liberty. And when we do that, we are disrespecting God. We are disrespecting the anointing that, in fact, the presence of God in our midst. And these are some of the things that have quenched the anointing. In fact, they are the things that have brought a curse on the younger ministries. Bible says that if the hoary head be found in the way of righteousness, that it is what? Glory. That's those who are gray haired, those who are older. Now, it's not to say that, you know, I'm speaking within a certain limit, and I trust that you can discern the balance in the spirit. There is a place for respect. And there is a complete and total absence of that in our relationships. And that is something we must repent of. I didn't get any amen. Amen. So we're looking at practical things. We must be able to rightly divide the placings that God has placed. So if Paul wrote half of the Bible, so it means that there is an order, there is a waiting. Peter also wrote about three. But he's not saying that Paul is more important than Peter. It's just it's a reflection of the character of God. That is his choice. Now, if God makes a choice, shouldn't you respect his choice? So if you don't respect his choice, then you still want him to operate. He's not going to operate. If you don't give him his room to function in our midst, then he's not going to, you know. So you find that when we are there, we stifle God's move in our midst because of the way in which we operate. And the Bible calls it excess. Fact. In fact, if you go to Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, let us therefore do what? Put aside, set aside every weight and the besetting sin, and the sin that doth always beset us. Now, so these are excesses that we cannot carry. You know, we saw the dream. There was a big door, a smaller door, and a much more narrow one. And you know, if you are going to pass that narrow door, you don't need excesses. Can you carry excesses and go through the small door? So God is saying we must deal with the cultural excesses. There are a few other things I'm seeing, but I wouldn't want to push too much in it. You know, when I talk about pants, people call them pants, we call them trousers. You know, many people have issues with it. They have issues with it. And then the only way you can understand it is that if you are a priest, what you put on is symbolic. If you are a priest, the clothes you put on are symbolic. And when they wanted to change the Western society, the Western society was defined by Christianity, beginning from the early centuries. And one of the things they did was to address fashion. And the platform for that was the feminist sexual revolution of the 1940s, 1950s. It actually began in the early 1920s. And they were seeking to break barriers. And where they were going was towards homosexualism. That's where they were going to. But there was no way they could make that jump unless they addressed certain boundaries. So what they did was to begin to break down those boundaries. So what they began to promote was soft pornography. The soft pornography, which means to expose their body in any format, in any form. So you don't need to expose all of your body, but if you are wearing clothes that are tight, that are showing your features, you are as well naked, isn't it also? So they began to, you know, toy with a lot of things. They got involved in the feminist movement, in the sexual revolution, they got into schools, got into the colleges, took away prayer from the school, got people into the Supreme Court. Of course, began to sponsor presidents, got involved in the parties. I mean, this was actively carried out. And what you have today is a generation that do not know the difference between male and female. And it's normal. So a man can wear anything, a woman can wear anything, but the Bible says male and female created he them. It's a barrier. So I think we can leave it there. Male and female credit. Now, of course, there are reasons for, you know, dressing the way you want to dress. I'm a stakeholder because I have teenagers in my home and they're all girls. Two of them live in cold countries. In fact, one of them lives just up above you in Winnipeg. They call it Winterpeg. Isn't it so? Winterpeg. Temperatures minus 40, I asked her, what? He said, oh, Daddy, the temperature is minus 40. And I said, you are still alive, and it's minus 40. How can someone be alive at minus 40 temperature? Okay? Well, that's centigrade anyway. We're probably higher with Fahrenheit, you know, or lower. But you see, God, who said male and female, knew that there are parts of the world where the temperatures are very low. God knows the environment. His word of God, the word of God is not defined by environment. The environment is defined by the word of God. So if you live there, you go to God, he tells you how to dress. If Hollywood will not tell you how to dress, you go to God, he tells you how to cover your body. I mean, that is, you dress because of the element, isn't it so? So you go to God, he gives you the pattern, you see the revelation. There was a man who was doing business. He had problems with his business. He went to God. God began to show him visions. If you do this, you will have a certain color of cow, of cattle. You do like this, you get a certain color of goat. And the man began to do it. And God blessed him. His name is Jacob. Yes, it's environmentally related. He had, he was in a situation. He went to God. God showed him what to do. And he prospered. So our women should go and look at the Jews. The Jews are in your community. The Amish, or you call it the Amish, I don't know what you call them. Amish, good. They are here. They originated here. Go and find out how they dress. And I think we can leave it there. So the problem is not cold. The coldness is in the heart. The coldness is in that. So when we, you know, so we need to begin to address certain excesses. And these are things that must be offered. When you dress, you don't dress for fashion. You dress for the glory of God. You say you wear Aaron his garment to consecrate him for the priest's office. What consecrates you is the dress you wear. That's what the Bible says. To consecrate him to the priest's office. You wear a certain kind of dress on him. So if you're a priest, then your dressing will consecrate you. Your dressing speaks of your personality, isn't it so? Your dressing says you are a show woman. You are. In fact, the Bible says there's something called the attire of the harlot. Is that in the Bible? The attire of the harlot. That's the dressing, the fashion of the harlot. So, and the dressing you wear carries and, you know, speaks of certain spirits that are in you, or that you're inviting to come into you. Yeah. 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 On Halloween, how do people dress on Halloween? October 31st. How do they dress? There's a specific kind of dressing, isn't it so? Because those dresses are to speak. In fact, there are done ways for spirits to operate. So how is it that the world knows about spiritual principles, and we think we can gloss over them? Okay, so that's so much so for dressing. So one major aspect it has is with the culture. With the culture. The way the norms, the standards that have been, you know, Martin was talking about standards. You see, if you lower your standard, then you pass for anything. And the church, we have always been on the retreat. We always want to lower our standard. We are always the one to give in. But I think God is saying enough. We need to say no. And then define the standard by which we will operate. So that's part of the offering that we need to make. And that offering will begin from the eldership. The elders must decide if they want to obey God or not in each locality. And then if you decide you want to obey God, then God is going to back you up. Because you need to take certain positions, you need to, you know, teach certain things, and you need to resist certain things. And before I leave this matter of elders, please permit me. I have found out that the elders and their wives and their children are the greatest offenders. The elders' wives, the elders themselves, and their children are the greatest offenders. So when you come to fellowship, and the elders' wives, and the elders themselves, and their children are the first to break the, you know, to break down the barriers, then you can, of course, imagine what's going to happen in the rest. So the Bible says that an elder must first rule his house. No amen for that. The elder must first rule, keep house. Then it's when you have kept house, then you know how to rule the house of God. So if you want to be an elder, you need to really think twice. Because it's really dangerous. I'm telling you. There is so much to do. Amen. Now, the other thing I want to talk about looking at this peace offering, excesses, has to do with organization. Organizing. Amen. Is it possible not to have any kind of organization? Has there been any organization in this conference? Have we had organization? Was it possible to function and not have any form of organization? Okay. So, we must have organization, isn't it so? But can you have excess organization? So, that's the offering God is asking us to bring. We need organization. So that means that which must be organized must be at the barest minimum. Now, somebody put it this way. Let us choose out for ourselves certain men who will take care of business so that we can give ourselves to fasting and to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Is that a right order? Is that the right order? Yes. So all of us cannot get involved in business or in organizing or in doing things. Because in the house, it was a problem. Everybody wanted to do this. He said, look, that's not why we're... So we must define our objective. We must define our goal. And in doing that, we take away the burden and the attention and the distraction so that those who have to do keep house, they will do that. And then the others can also be freed and liberated to do the will of God. Amen. Now, if you carry that forward, you can also bring it into the ministry in the sense that in the house, the scripture says, are all teachers, are all administrators, are all prophets. Now, it's not in the sense of if you look at the pattern, you see the five bars. You also see the five pillars at the entrance. You have the five pillars through which you enter. And then you also have the five bars. And, of course, the scripture tells us that all the bars, they were all 10 cubits. They were all equal. So we're not looking at superiority. We're not even discussing, it's not structure. It's structure is speaking of a hierarchy. So I find that there is often a confusion of structure with the administration that God has set in the body. So because it's been mixed up, there has been confusion. So some people feel you don't need any administration and because of fear of structure. So clearly, hierarchy, the scripture doesn't give an allowance for that because there is no such thing. The Lord is the head of the house. So every local assembly has Jesus as the head because every local assembly is a city of refuge. And in the city of refuge, you have the high priest, and you have the elders, and you have the congregation. Those are the three levels of structure you have. There is no superstructure of different cities of refuge coming under to form an association. That you don't find in scripture. So what you find are cities of refuge, and the high priest is one high priest. He is the head of all. So in the gathering of the people of God, the high priest is there. Say, so where two or three are gathered, he is present. So that is the structure that we have. You have the high priest You have the eldership as, you know, as working under shepherds, and then the congregation. You know, so that is the structure that you find. But in the administration, he has set some to bring forth that. So you can over-administrate. And that itself is a function, or is an excess we must offer to God. Some of us like to administrate. Oh, I like to work things out. I mean, as I'm talking to you, I'm just organizing the next conference, how everything is going to go. I want Brother Peter, you know, I want to... I'll stop there. So I'm all fixing it, you know, always working at something. But you see, you can do it in excess. So if I'm going to make an offering of that, so how, what would the offering be? The offering would be that I must, my hand must always be on the reverse gear. And I must be ready not to be offended. I must be ready. In fact, I should seek correction. I should seek confirmation before I take any action. That is the offering. So God gives me something. Like someone was saying, the dream that Brother George had, the second one, he says people were praying, they will get an idea, they will get a burden. They go and look, or you know, they go and look for the pattern of that burden in the scripture, and then go and execute it. But what we have seen is that I get a burden, and then I start executing it. So we jump the middle or the important step of looking for the pattern in the scripture. And because this is not done, we have a lot of offenses. And the impression is that ministries are being quenched, or that my ministry is not being encouraged, or we see people running ahead of time. And when correction is brought, they leave the fellowship. Amen. Is that true?
Yeah.
Or they isolate themselves. And, you know, because see, they have received a revelation, which is true, how the devil wants to destroy the body. So, oh, they are so passionate, they want to, you know. And in carrying that, the devil isolates them. And even that which they have received, they can't execute anymore.
Amen.
Amen. So we must have a repentance. No, amen.
Amen.
There must be repentance. So, when I receive a burden, I should bring it to the house. What did Paul say? He was in Arabia. He got 15 years of revelation, hearing things. You know, new. I mean, these are new things that we are not, they were not in the Old Testament. What did he say? He said that when he came to Jerusalem, he went to certain chief men, you know, so brethren who were senior. But, you know, so when you look at it, so is he saying that there's a hierarchy? There's no hierarchy. But what it means is that there is a respect of divine order. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Mark was teaching Tabernacle in 1988 in Port Harcourt. I was then a hothead. Brother John Baines was there. It was, in fact, he taught for 3 hours. Brother Pete was there, and brother and others. So now I'm teaching, and he's sitting down, listening to me. I say, God, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. How can you teach those who taught you? Amen. So if I receive anything, I have to go to them and check it out. Say amen.
Amen.
I have to check it out. This is what God is saying to me. Is it right? Am I within the right, you know, barriers? And my hand is at the gear. It's on the reverse gear. Permanently on the reverse gear. The back door is open to withdraw. Amen.
Amen.
Even as I'm talking to you, I'm checking things out. Anyone you don't say amen, I put it in a special corner. I have to go. After this, I go back and I have to examine it. I say, look, what's the problem here? Why were they not responding? Is there something wrong somewhere? Because that's the only way to be safe.
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's the way. So you must, these are safety checks. The body corrects you. So if I come to the point when the body cannot correct me, then I'm not in the body. Amen. So if I have a little injury in my body, or every tissue is concerned about healing that, bringing it to order, dealing with it. Cancer is when one little cell goes out of control and begins to multiply. It is going to die. It grows, it overgrows itself and becomes irrelevant. So if you have a body, God has given you a burden, it's good. Go to the scriptures. What does the scripture say? You go and check it out. Elijah was there, but you have someone called Elisha. Is it not so? So he had Elijah and Elisha. And guess what? Elisha had two times the anointing and the works of Elijah. But first of all, he had to. The Bible says he poured water at the hands of Elijah. He ministered to him. So there's a place for finding, you know, in that place where there can be a covering. Of course, that is within a certain a certain limit of, you know, doing the right thing, or walking, you know, being a proper example that the younger ones can follow. So one of the excesses we have had is the disorder in ministry, is the disorder in bringing offering. You know, where every man feels that I can bring my offering and there's no control. In our fellowship, the elders, we usually sit together, because when someone feels something, I always like to sit with others. If I feel something, I lean across, I say, look, this is what I'm feeling, what do you feel? I'm looking for a witness. The reason is that if God gives a word, that word is in the spirit. Anybody in the spirit will hear that same word. So it's simple. The leadership of the spirit is so easy and so perfect. If God says we are going to go to Sterling or somewhere to have a program, if God says that word is in the spirit. As you heard it, if the others go to pray, they will also hear that same word as a confirmation. And the Bible says the word of two or three witnesses, then every word of God, every move of God, every burden, every indication of God will be fulfilled. So if God is giving you a word, there should be confidence in God that He will always confirm it. But the problem we have is that we do not have confidence in God that He's going to confirm it. Sometimes it is our own desire, our own flesh, our own agenda. We want to push it, we want to run ahead. And then when correction is brought or is not brought, there will be destruction. So you find that in the fellowships, it's littered with casualties, dead bodies, carcasses, people who have been offended, hurt, they've left fellowship, some of them have gone back, some have gone into different kind of situations because of the excess of ministry. And sometimes the way we have also handled it, we may not have also handled them right. So they too, so all kinds of things have happened in that dimension. So one of the things that God is addressing is the fact, the excess that we have in the aspect of organization and the liberty that we've had with it. The other aspect of excess that we need to deal with has to do with family. I think Brother Mark has dealt with that extensively. Family. Family ties, responsibilities, and all those things, you know. But just one point. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they were concerned about family. You know, they were worried about what their children, you know, the kind of food their children would eat, the water they would drink, what will happen to them. And God said, these children you worry for, they will enter, but you will not enter. So you can come to a place of agreement with God. You can come to a place of covenant with God related to your family. Now, if you give yourself to God, God will take care of your children and your families. There was something that, you know, I was looking at it. I said, if I use the resources God is giving me to go and, you know, build, acquire an estate, build houses, make investments for, and I'm making investments, who am I making investments for? For my children, you know, so. Good. So you are working to lay money and riches for your children. But now, the children, you don't invest in them. You don't give them time. So the children grow up, they leave you. So even the investments you have, even that which you have cared for them, they don't get it. And you don't get the children. So you lose the children and you lose the investment. So it's better to invest your time in the Lord. And in investing your time in the Lord, of course, you will have quality time for your children. And that is the biggest investment that you can make. So we need to look at certain things and certain priorities that we have had relating to family, even as relating to our businesses. Now, the last thing I'm going to talk about is to address habits, our habits, how we spend our comfort. How we spend our leisure, entertainment, how we spend our, our time. That has been one major source of excess in the body. Our habit. That says we should set aside the weights and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And you know, God said to me, I was trying to touch it yesterday, we didn't quite get to it. I was talking about the dining table, that we must change our dining table. Now, this is something that's practical. There's no theory in it. The body must eat. The body needs energy. The soul must eat. It needs energy, even more than the body. And the spirit must eat. It also needs energy. Now, there is no discussion about it. And the only way, one of the ways in which I relate to it is to think of a woman that is pregnant and then the fetus, the baby she's carrying. And the way God has made it, the baby doesn't have a discussion with the mother. Is that not so, sister? The baby doesn't discuss with you. There is only one thing that is constant. What is it? The baby must draw life from you. It must eat. Even if you have to become skinny. You are so... All the life you have, the baby is taken from you. Because it must feed. In fact, it is feeding time for the baby. That is how it is also for the soul. The soul must have life. Even if it is garbage, you must have life. Even if it is garbage, the soul must eat, must take, and into anything it draws. And one of the greatest openings to the soul is the desire. Desire. And the Bible calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride. That is the gate of hell. If you go to Genesis 3, that is what you see. It said that Eve looked at the fruit, isn't it also? And she saw that it was good for her flesh. And what did she do? She took and ate it. And that's why we are here today. So, practically, if we are going to move forward as a people, we must address our appetite. We must address our appetite. And I have never seen a people that love comfort like the people of God. We love it good, isn't it? We love to spread it. You love this, you love this, you love this. And you know, with it comes many other things. Try and sit in front of the television for 1 hour. You want to listen to news. You want to know what Obama is doing, how he's making bad laws. Because if you don't know what he's doing, he's going to make laws that will affect you. So you must know, you must watch that guy. You must watch him. But while you are watching Obama, I guess you know what is going to happen. Every 15 minutes, you are going to deal with what you didn't bargain for. And all those things, they are targeting your appetite. And you know, when you have that plastic, that 4-square plastic, you have a 4-square plastic called credit card. You have a credit card. You have a credit card. A plastic money. You just need to give them your number. Give them the number, and then the thing comes, is at your door in the next 15 minutes. So even the women don't know how to cook for their husbands anymore. Oh yes, honey, oh no, pizza, just 1, 2, 3. The pizza comes in the next 30 minutes. Okay, we can have pizza. So the women are losing that ministry to the husband. They're losing it. Even the man, when the man doesn't want to eat pizza, you force him to eat the pizza. You say, honey, I'm so tired. Look, why don't you just have the pizza? You say, look, yesterday I cooked you this and this. Can't you just manage? You see, don't you love me? But you see, it's addressing the appetite. And then it is growing every day. You see, the car is so appealing. And of course, they will advertise it in such a way that you want it. Say, oh, no, you just trade it in and get a new one. Because it makes business sense, isn't it not so? So, we need to change our appetite. And for me, the prayer to pray, I say, God, change my appetite. Change my appetite. And I find it working. It's working for me. I have not caused complaint, but I'm seeing some life. So I'm looking at my time. I get home from work from about 5 o'clock or so. And then, of course, I have to know all the news, know what is happening in Nigeria, all this. And then I find that I'm spending 5 hours just checking news. Looking at the internet. You know, by the time you do all the things you have to do, you're already tired. Then the message of all the conferences, we have them. Mine is all stacked up. I have them, and every day I get more frustrated because in my mind I want to begin and listen to them in an orderly fashion, and because I have not started, it's all piling up. So when they were giving me the one of brass, the last one, I was praying, oh God, I must make a change. I must do something to my appetite so that I can have time to listen. Because the entrance of the word brings life. So you see, we can talk about it, but we must take an action to change the way we spend our time. Must change it. And so if you have your credit card, you can use it and do things with it that will help you. You can create the environment so that you can have time to listen to the word of God, play the tapes, play the conference messages, listen, read scriptures, spend time. Because the word of God is the ministry, is the life to the soul. Amen. If you don't have the word of God, then you will have the word from Obama. Oh yeah, it's still word. You see word. The soul feeds on words. Whichever word it will see. And it feeds on images. So if you are not seeing visions of God, you see visions of naked bodies.
Yes, you go to your internet or on your phone and you're looking at naked bodies. Man gets life from that. It's called the lust of the flesh. And in that, there's a bondage. It's an appetite that binds man. So we need to address that excess of leisure. But in fact, one of the things that will characterize our generation is what? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So it's a spirit. And it has been given an authority and a power to ensnare those who submit to it. So you are looking at a movie. How does the movie end? That someone was cheated and he has carried out revenge. So at the end of 3 hours, you have gotten a new spirit of revenge. Yes. Yes, those are the themes. There's a storyline. Someone, you know, did something, he was cheated, and then he went, did something, and then at the end of the day, he got his revenge. The spirit of revenge has been transferred to you. Then you say, okay, let me watch someone. You want to watch somebody playing the games, athletics. How did they do the athletics now? They dress in swimsuit. Oh, yes. It's the law. If you want to run, you must dress in swimsuit. Because they are used, the athletes, to advertise the swimwears. And then with it, they're not building sexuality. So you are watching somebody running, but you are buying defilement to your soul. So the devil is everywhere. I mean, he's building it in. You're driving on the road, on the billboards, you're going on the tube, it's everywhere. And it's all he's doing that it is attacking the desires, building up your desires, building up, you know, and creating appetites that you didn't want to have. And we find that in the church, we haven't had much help. And then the young people have been carried, have been taken over by the phones, by the, you know, internet technology. Their minds are in it. They find more fun in it than the fun in the church. So, it's an offering we have to make. And you say it is excess baggage. And the sin that doth so easily. Now, if it is so easy, it means it looks innocent. That's the only way. Because if it was so obvious, we would have detected it. So it's mixed up in our culture, in the way we do things, and it's so deceptive. You know, so we must begin to take a second look at the things we have accepted, the way we have lived our lives, the way we have carried on. We must begin to reevaluate and then weigh them up. So these are some of the things that I've just categorized. I'm sure there are many others, you know, relating to the excesses that we'll find in the church. And God is saying we must be willing to bring it as an offering. We must be willing to allow God to deal with them and begin to, so that we can begin to make changes. And practically, I find that one place to start, how I can start, is to, like Brother Mark was teaching us, come to a point of decision. And what is that decision? I will change my appetite. I want to change. I want to make amends. So I'm asking God, give me the strength. Give me the ability. And then, you're not going to set very high goals for yourself. Because if you make them so high, you won't even start. I'm sure Brother Martin will tell us better about managing that. You know, so I should think that we have to set realistic steps for ourselves. Things that we can begin to deal with. While we are working at dealing with the more difficult ones. There are some immediate things that we can get rid of. Then that will enable us and encourage us to deal with the stronger issues. And one easy thing we can do is to do what? Fast. Is fasting allowed? Is fasting allowed? The scripture says that this kind does not go out but by fasting and prayer. So when you begin to deny the body, it's like a withdrawal. Someone who is on heroin or on drugs, and you begin to take, you don't take all the drugs out. You know, it's a program. You have to take it out. You know. So if you are going to respond to God, you must start. So then you must believe, you must agree with yourself that there's a problem here. And then you go to God. And that is the responsibility. You bring, part of the feast offering is that you bring the hip, the shoulder, and you bring it to God. So you are owning up that I have a problem. And in dealing with it, you are going to God, say, change my appetite. What can I do to have more time to pray? What can I do to have more time to read the scripture? What can I do to cut off from this? I was reading something from Bram Mark. He said, young men, it's not when you get to the nightclub that you want to decide that you don't want to drink. You're in the nightclub already. So it's going to be very difficult. You're there already. So if you want to stop drinking, what do you do? Make sure you don't go to the nightclub. Amen. Amen. So you have to make sure you keep away from those things. You identify the things you have to deal with and then take a conscious effort not to get into those kind of situations. So there are situations that compromise us and we are being taught to deal with them. The Bible says resist the devil and then he will flee. You say flee from every appearance of evil. If you can't control yourself, don't go near the place where they sell very fine clothes. Because if you go there, you are tempted to buy. So the things you don't want, don't go near them. Don't look at those sections of advertisement. Don't get near them. You know, because if you get there, you are going to buy. You are going to make a commitment that you didn't plan for. You know, so I think I'm going to stop at this point. I don't know what time we'll have, but someone was asking about questions. I don't know what we can, maybe at a later time, but I think that if there are questions, we can, not just for me, but I guess for others, we can also have time to ask questions and maybe discuss practically. Because I think that we need to domesticate, we need to bring that which we have to do, bring it at a very practical level. So that, you know, so that we can help ourselves know how to address the issues. Even the issues of fellowship, of how we relate in the fellowship, the way we bring offerings, the way we bring ministry, the way correction is brought. All those things are things that with maturity and under God, we should be able to look at and be, you know, we can properly deal with, and so that we all can learn. Praise God. Amen.
Okay. We know that fasting works. Is there any practical way of explaining, either in a picture or in an analogy, why fasting works? What is it that happens in the spirit and in the natural? Why is it that God calls us to not eat? You know, what is the connection? Is it just merely appetite? Is it something deeper than that? Something greater than that? We know it's like dynamite, setting dynamite to the problem.
Roma.
Are we on? Amen. Not my favorite subject. Not my favorite pastime either. you put me on the spot, so I'll just say what I was thinking in my mind as you were saying that, is what you are doing is telling your flesh, I am the boss, not you. I am the boss. My soul, my spirit, I'm above you, flesh. And it just puts the flesh in its place. That's the best spiritual answer I can give you. I want to ask Sajoki while I'm here to clarify one thing. I think I understand, but the way you said it, it could have been misunderstood. Okay, you were talking about how the priesthood, how if you want to be a priest, you must do thus and thus and thus. And then you made a statement, you said, and in the order of God, there's a high priest, there's elders, and the congregation. Could you define that so that we don't think that there's one man that's the high priest?
That is based on the principle of the city of refuge. You find those in, I think, Joshua 20 and Deuteronomy 20, where he said, you will set 6 cities of refuge in Israel. And they were located across the land. And the purpose of that was, if he said, if someone killed someone or did something that required punishment, that he could run into the city of refuge. And when he gets to the city of refuge, that he should declare his matter. That he should say the reason why he has come into the city of refuge to the elders of the congregation. Okay, say two, to the elders and the congregation. And he says that as long as the high priest is alive, the avenger of blood will not be able to come into the city of refuge. And in our modern setting, the city of refuge is the local assembly. It's the body of Christ. The high priest is Christ. Amen. And of course, we know our high priest does not die. So it's an eternal priesthood. Amen. So the high priest is not an individual. It is Christ. Yes. And it is based on that that we say that every local assembly is under God. Amen. And not under any particular man. And of course, in that local gathering, the government or the authority or the leadership are the elders, which, according to what we see in the New Testament, are a group of men who are mutually submissive to one another. That is the eldership. And of course, you have the congregation. But the elders are not higher or are not superior. In fact, if anything, they are shepherds, they are doulos, that is slaves and servants. But in practice, because I've been an elder for a while, I know it's not very easy to be an elder and be a slave at the same time. The tendency is to be an elder and a ruler. So what we see is that instead of having, in the end time setting, instead of having a one-man setting, where you have a one-man, you know, man, they, all you have is 5 or 6 pastors and who are competing and striving against one another. So each one pushing his agenda. So we are finding it difficult to rise above that level. And in some settings, some have modified it to have what they call a chief shepherd. That is, among the elders, one must be the coordinating elder. And in, so we have seen places when we've traveled where the elders serve in rotation. That is, in the fellowship, so certain brethren at the beginning of the year are designated elders. At the end of the year, they retire as elders. Other elders come in. We have seen that. We've seen it in Ethiopia. We've seen it in other places. So this is a situation that are not scriptural. You know. So the scripture gives us who an elder should be. That it should be a servant. And because we are reorganizing, as it were, we are saying all the pastors should repent of being pastors, including me. Amen. Because there is a certain way in which the leaders can drive the congregation. I'm very guilty of that. That is, you see something that you feel is good, and then you begin to push everybody. Even when the brethren are, well, they are slow. But being slow is part of sheep. Amen. No, amen. Sheep. Some of the sheep are not interested in moving forward. They just want to stay around and have their own time. And you probably see the sheep, you know, you see the wolf coming or something, and you say, look, let's. And the tendency is to begin to beat the sheep, to begin to drive the sheep, and be a little bit rough with the sheep. So I've been involved in that. And so I know it's something that we need to repent. I'm not saying I've overcome it completely, but I think I'm working hard at it. Praise God. You know, so in the city of refuge, you have the elders with all the issues. Then the congregation also have their issues. So it's not a question of hierarchy, as we can see. It's a question of function. You know, it's like male and female, husband and wife. Is the husband superior to the wife? Or is the wife superior to the husband? Or are they equal? In some countries, the law makes the woman superior. Is that the same in America? There are countries where the woman has more rights than the man. England is such a country. The men, you dare not talk. Because the woman can set you up and do anything he wants to do with you. So in other words, the government is sanctioning and sponsoring rebellion in the house. In some settings, as you're getting married, the woman is already divorced. When she's getting married, she's already divorced, because as she's getting married in her father's house, they have prepared a room for her where she can always come back if the husband maltreats her. So on the day of her marriage, she's already divorced. So we have those kind of settings, and you know, which we find out we have to deal with. So the high priest is Christ, not an individual, and then you have an eldership who should be servants and not pastors. Amen. And then you have the congregation, you know, they should be overseers. You have the congregation who are not, no one. If anything, the shepherds or the elders are lower than the congregation. If you want to make any hierarchy, the ministry is below and the body above. Amen. If there is any hierarchy at all, it's the other way around. Yeah. Amen. So that is the structure that we see. Of course, not everybody has that understanding. So we have to pray and believe that God will help to bring a correction to the situation. You know, but of course, in saying that there's a balance, when you say the congregation is lower, doesn't mean that you despise the ministry. So that's the problem of the congregation, is to despise ministry and feel that if someone is bringing a word, he's speaking out of his own self. And that reminds me of that setting that says a prophet is not without honor in his own house. Except in his own house, yes. You know, so if you have someone who has a ministry of evangelists, for instance, as an elder in your fellowship, most times the tendency is to take him for granted. Or if you have a prophetic vessel in your fellowship, you take him for granted. He's not brother so and so. So when he says, "I have a word from the Lord for you," you know, most times we take that word is coming from that brother, instead of knowing that it is a word from the Lord for us. So we have to learn to separate the minister from the message. And in some cases, I think I remember something, I read it on the internet, the devotional, where Brothers was saying a situation where you see a minister in sin. Maybe yesterday you saw him in the dancing club. And then on Sunday, he is here giving you the word of God. You say, no, because you saw him in the dancing club on Friday, the word he's bringing to you today is not of God. Well, that's a very bad example. But what he's trying to say is we must learn to separate the word from the message that's been brought. Of course, someone will say, by his fruits you shall know them. That is true. That is a different setting. You know, so we have to rightly divide the word of God. So if a man brings a word to you, yesterday he may have done something and he must have dealt with it. He may have dealt with it and moved on. But you are still holding him back where he was a few years ago. You know, so it's a delicate balance, which by the Spirit, God will enable us to deal with. Because we all are moving forward. You know, so we must be able to forbear one another so that we can make progress. So I don't know if that was... Okay, Zitana, you had a question. It's somebody is bringing it.
So just a clarification. You talked about the place of the high priest in the family and talked about how the absence of the man who is the high priest in the family is a problem. But can you also speak to those who do not have a family concern? This is, you know, single mothers or unmarried people, and how you do the offering or you bring an offering.
Well, I'm sure there are elderly people who wiser counsel. Brother Bud?
If the fellowship is functioning in the due order of God, then the fellowship and the elders of the fellowship, the elders and their wives, can very well perform that, give that covering or provide that position of offering.
Okay, actually, that's what I thought too. That for sisters who are not married, then the elderly, matured men, the fellowship, and the elders will provide that covering until they get married. And it also goes the other way for the men who need counsel that relates to woman issues. Then the older women can provide that counsel as mothers in Israel. You know, so it's a temporary cover until you get married. So the elderly men and the elders will provide that. So.